Thanks, Ray. Happy Sabbath, everyone. It's kind of nice we got a little break in the rain to come and worship God in person, and a nice, beautiful Sabbath day. So my message today is about something I've been thinking a lot about kind of for the past few years, and it's something that I always have to remind myself about a lot, and it's not obviously directed towards anybody, and maybe I'm the only one with this problem, but we're just going to jump in, and hopefully everyone can learn something or at least, you know, be reminded of something that's important for all of us. So growing up in the church, I learned from a very early age that we are different from other Christians in an exceptional way. We've been chosen by God for reasons beyond our own understanding, and certainly not through any of our own merits, to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ in a way that separates us from other Christians. Our understanding of God's law, his Sabbath, his holy days, the food laws, the resurrections, and more, sets us apart from these other denominations of Christianity. And sometimes this is how we identify ourselves as some would put it, the first fruits of God's harvest. Today I'd like to look at what it means to be first fruits, and then perhaps more importantly, I'd like to discuss what it doesn't mean. In the Old Testament, in Exodus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, 2 Chronicles, and Nehemiah, we read that the first fruits of the harvest was offered to God as a way of acknowledging that everything comes from and belongs to him. It's also a way for us to, or it was a way for them to show their faith that God would bless them with more harvest. This included grains, olive oil, new wine, honey, wool, fruit, and even the first fruits of their livestock. These are literal first fruits of the harvest, the beginning of an ongoing theme that continues in the Bible all the way through the book of Revelation. In Jeremiah 2, verse 3, we read that Israel was holy to the Lord, the first fruits of his harvest. That's from the English Standard Version. This depicts the nation of Israel as God's chosen people, set apart from the rest of the world. They would not, however, be the only fruit of God's harvest, but simply the first. And we know that from God's kingdom. We know that with God's kingdom, that would be made available to more people at a later time. So Israel, as God's chosen nation, became a metaphorical first fruits due to the unyielding faith of a man named Abraham, previously known as Abram. You can read in Genesis 17 where God makes a covenant with Abraham and his descendants. And then in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 20, we don't have to go there. We'll turn to some scripture in a bit. Paul refers to Christ as the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. Here, Paul draws a parallel between the Old Testament first fruit of the actual literal harvest and Jesus Christ as the first fruit of all who have passed away, for he was the first to be resurrected from physical death into a glorified body, so that all who have died, either in the first resurrection or after the great white throne of judgment, would later be resurrected, as we can read in Revelation 20, verse 4. My final example in James 1, verse 18, James, the half-brother of Jesus, refers to believers and keepers of the laws as first fruits. I'm going to read James 1, verse 16 through 18. And he says, "Do not be deceived, my beloved brethren. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. Of his own he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of his creatures." And in Revelation 14, verse 4, we read that those who follow the Lamb are redeemed, and are redeemed among men, are first fruits to God and the Lamb. And I paraphrase that, of course. So we can see that this theme of first fruits, literal and metaphorical, runs throughout the Bible from the book of Genesis all the way to the book of Revelation. As to how this pertains to us, we believe that we are called by God, redeemed by Christ, and receivers of his Holy Spirit, and that we're set apart to prepare the way for Christ's return by the preaching of the gospel and the preparing of ourselves to serve God in his coming kingdom. At least this is how I understand it so far. So what is it that sets us apart as first fruits from the rest of the harvest? I'd like to take a look at Christ's ministry when he was on earth, when he ministered for 3 years, because I think this gives us, some insight into this. Specifically, what was his complaint against the scribes and the Pharisees? Let's turn our Bibles open to Matthew 23. And I'd like to read verse 23 and through 24. And I think I like the translation I have better in my notes, so I'm going to read from this. Matthew 23, verse 23 through 24, says, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you pay the tithe of mint and anise and cumin and have neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice and mercy and faith." It's interesting that he referred to those as the weightier matters of the law, as opposed to the rabbinical letter of the law that they were so used to enforcing. "These you ought to have done without leaving the others undone, blind guides who strain at the gnat and swallow a camel." So we can see that, the scribes and the Pharisees, they did a really good job of trying to follow every rule. I think they had 633, rabbinical laws from the laws of Moses that they very carefully tried to enforce. But obviously, they were kind of missing the whole point, right? They were missing the spirit of the law. They were missing the whole purpose of it. And that's what Christ focused on is in his ministry when he was here on earth. He wasn't telling people, you got to keep the Sabbath. And he certainly didn't say, we were just read, those things are just as important. But they don't mean anything if we don't understand the spirit of the law. In Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, in contrast, this kind of tells us what Jesus' ministry was all about. I'm going to open up to Matthew chapter 5. And we're not going to read the whole Sermon on the Mount. I wouldn't have time for that. But I'd like to kind of go through it and briefly paraphrase the different parts of his sermon. it starts with the Beatitudes in chapter 5, verse 1. And he's talking about, being poor in spirit, being meek, hunger for righteousness, hunger and thirst for righteousness, be merciful, pure in heart. And then he goes on to salt and light, we're the salt of the earth, what good is it if we lose our flavor? Being lights to the world, a lamp set upon a hill cannot be hidden. The fulfillment of the law, do not think that I have come to abolish the law of the prophets, he says, but to fulfill them. He talks about murder, and he says it's not bad just to murder somebody, but even just to have the thought of murdering someone means you've already sinned. He says the same thing next in adultery. He says, even a man who looks and lusts after a woman in his own heart has already committed adultery. Divorce, if divorce is done for any other reason besides, basically infidelity, he says sexual immorality, that a man who remarries is committing adultery, and vice versa. You know, he talks about oaths and not, you know, not swearing. He says, do not swear at all, either by heaven, for it is God's throne, or by earth, for it is his footstool. He goes on to an eye for an eye. You've heard it said, an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth. But I tell you, do not resist an evil person. You know, he talks about someone hits you in the cheek, I think. You turn around and offer the other cheek up. Love your enemies. Giving to the needy. Talks about prayer. Talks about fasting. You know, when you're fasting, you don't, you know, turn your face and make it look like you're having a miserable time so that people will see you in your fasting and know what you're doing. Talks about, having your treasures in heaven. Not to worry about what we're going to eat or what we're going to drink, because God's going to take care of you and sufficient for the day or its own troubles. Not to judge one another. Ask God and seek and you will find. Narrow is the gate. It goes on. So the Jews already knew the letter of the law. So Christ spoke about the purpose of the law. What's the fruit of the law? Well, let's take an example of a fruit tree. You know, you plant a tree, you nurture it, you prune it, you take care of it. And well, what's the end result that you want? You want it to bear good fruit. And that's what God wants out of us. He wants to see our fruits. He doesn't want us to just obey his law. He wants us to transform our hearts and our minds to serve him, you know, and to be better people. When it comes to the church, to learn about God's word, that's part one. You know, that's what we're here to do today, right? And every Sabbath, we come to church to learn about the word, learn about the Bible. In John 14, verse 15, Christ says, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. Well, you got to know what they are, kind of, before you can do that, right? And it's not just a matter of memorizing the Ten Commandments. It's about understanding God's law. And, you know, we need this time every week to do that and to be reminded of these things. So we come to church to learn. We can't be first fruits of God if we don't obey his commandments. And in order to do that, we have to understand his word. I already spoke about that. We have to learn the prophecies. We have to understand the plan of God and how it's going to be carried out. And those things are important for us to know. But part two is that we have to go out then and apply the things that we've learned to transform our lives to better serve God as lights to the world. This is the part that the scribes and the Pharisees were missing. As we read in Matthew 23:23, these you ought to have done without leaving the others undone. They were so focused on the letter of the law and rabbinical laws that it was actually causing them to sin. Christ even said that to them. So my point is that we have to have both knowledge and understanding. Transformation comes with that. And I know this is just a review, you know, kind of a reminder for all of us. This isn't anything new. But this is something that I find that I need to remind myself about a lot. Because every day we have to go out there and we have to serve God and we have to make the right decisions, like Mr. Weber talked about last week. You know, he gave a great sermon about choices. We always have to make choices. And you can either choose to do the right thing or choose to do the wrong thing. And that's where character comes in. And that's something we have to build up over time. So we can't just come to church, learn about the Bible, and do all the things, right? Do all the things. Do the food laws, Sabbath, holy days, baptism. And this is why I think about this when I was young, because when I was young, I kind of identified the church with all those things. Oh, we're different. We're set apart. We do all these things, right? But we can't just do the things. We gotta change ourselves and our hearts. We need to become like fruit trees, So otherwise, if we don't do all that, we fall into the trap of the Pharisees, and we'll become like fruit trees that bear bitter fruit and is only suitable to be thrown in the trash. So, no, I'm short on time. So let's end the this message with one final scripture from the Sermon on the Mount. So you guys should already be there. I got to turn to it again. Actually, I got a better version here. I need to get myself a New King James Version because I don't have one. And it's getting hard to find Bibles these days. They don't have Bible stores anymore. That's sad. Matthew 21, verse 27, or 27, Matthew 7, verse 21 through 27 says, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, 'Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name?' And then I will declare to them, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness.' Therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house on a rock. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, and it did not fall, for it was founded on the rock. But everyone who hears these sayings of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain will descend, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, and it fell. And grateful was its fall." I pray, brethren, that you have a happy Sabbath, and that we can all go out into the world and apply the things that we've learned today, and that we will learn today, securing our place as first fruits in God's coming kingdom.